Well, finally then, we get to meet Ezra. He's taken 6 chapters before he chooses to put himself in his book, and here he is. And I hope you're rather amused by the beginning of verse 6 of chapter 7. This Ezra. We've got to make sure we get the right Ezra, haven't we? This Ezra, we've got the right Ezra. In terms of time, we've jumped the best part of 60 years. And we're now in the reign of Artaxerxes, and the 7th year of his reign, 458 BC, if, like Nick, you enjoyed dates. But as well as a change of king in Babylonia, Persia, we've also got a change of focus in the account. A change from buildings to people. It's not quite as simple as that, but it pretty much gets us there. So let's get rid of that background, which people haven't been enjoying, and let's have that background instead. Now, as we keep saying, the Old Testament points us forward to Jesus. It foreshadows the gospel, the good news about Jesus. That was true of the time of Moses in the Exodus. It's true of the time of Ezra. Let's just follow the story through briefly with some pictures. In the time of the Exodus, the people are in Egypt. They need rescuing from Egypt. God provided the Passover sacrifice so that they could indeed be rescued from Egypt. He then gathered them together at Mount Sinai. And it's at Mount Sinai where the word church is first used of God's people gathering. And there he gave them his word, his law. He gave them Moses to be their teacher and brought them into the land. What about Ezra's day? Well, let's think what's happened. They've returned to the land. The first thing they built, you remember, was the altar, because the sacrifices must begin. That was how they have a relationship with God, through sacrifice. They then built the temple, because that was where the presence of God dwelt among them. They were his people. He dwelt there. That's where they gathered. It was the heart of the life of the nation. And having done that, God sends them Ezra. God sends them Ezra to teach them what it means to be God's people, to show them how they're to live, how they're to be different from the nations around. So how does this foreshadow Jesus? How does this look forward to Jesus? Well, Jesus comes into the world as Israel's teacher. He is God present among his people in human form. He's called rabbi. He's called a prophet like Moses, the one who will indeed speak God's words to his people. But then he dies on the cross, making the once and for all sacrifice, by which we come into relationship with God. And those who do that, he calls to that, are brought into a company, the church. And the church on earth foreshadows, looks forward to the great gathering in heaven that we wait for. And as church, we need to be taught. We need to be built up and strengthened in our trust and knowledge of Jesus, how we're to live for him, and all the rest of it. And so the teaching Jesus gave to the apostles is gathered together. And through the words of the apostles, generations of Christians have been taught. So what we see here in Ezra, with Ezra's arrival particularly, is the gospel being preached beforehand. Ezra is the teacher of Israel, regarded as a second Moses by many within Judaism. And as such, he points us to Jesus. And there's a phrase which crops up again and again. If you've got your chapter 7 open, have a look at the end of verse 6. For the hand of the Lord his God was on him. That's a phrase that repeats through these two chapters. He is God's man, in God's place, at God's time, doing God's work, bringing God's words to God's people. And we might compare some of the things that are said about Jesus, just to make that point for us a bit clearer. At Jesus' baptism, God the Father said, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." At the Transfiguration, Jesus said, the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." Jesus himself said, "The Father who sent me has given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak." And as Peter reflects on Jesus' life and particularly his death, he says, he, Jesus, continued entrusting himself to him, that is his Father, who judges justly. Jesus knows he comes with all of God's authority and approval to bring God's word to God's world. So let's move on then. Let's see how God's hand moves another king to fulfill his plans. Turn over the page then to verses 11 to 28 is where we see that worked out in chapter 7. We're told in verse 6 of chapter 7 that the king gave to Ezra all he granted. He granted Ezra all he asked for. Now, of course, we've been with the story from the beginning. We know God works through kings. We've seen him work through Cyrus. We've seen him work through Darius in order that his plans and purposes come to pass. Now it's King Artaxerxes. If you know your Old Testaments particularly well, this is King Ahasuerus of Esther's time. Just so that's a bit of info for some of you. But what does Ezra want? Well, we're not told specifically what he asked for in verse 6, but we see what he got. Verse 13, the king makes a decree that any one of the people of Israel, all their priests, all Levites in my kingdom who freely offers to go to Jerusalem may go with you. So that's the first thing, he sends people. He also sends money and treasure, not just from his capital, but also from the province as well. And he encourages the Jews who aren't going with to make a free will offering. So look at verse 15. And also to carry the silver and gold that the king and his counselors have freely offered to the God of Israel, with all the silver and gold you'll find in the whole province of Babylonia, and with the freelings offered to the people and the priests, vowed willingly for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. He also commands that the regional officials treat them well. Don't give them a hard time. Have a look at verse 21. There's lots of instructions to the treasurers to make more money available, to more goods available. Whatever is decreed, verse 23, by the God of heaven, let it be done in full in the house of the God of heaven, lest his wrath be against the realm of the king and his sons. We notify you that it shall not be lawful to impose tribute, custom or toll on anyone of the priests, the Levites, the singers, the doorkeepers, the temple servants, or other servants of this house of God. So the king is putting the full weight of his rule and authority behind these instructions. If you go into a new building or somewhere, you're often given a landlord, aren't you? And it might have a bit of a chip in it, and it gets you through certain doors, gets you to various places. Well, this letter's a bit like that. Ezra takes it with him. He'll show it to people. He'll show it to the satraps and the governors and all those sorts of people, and they must accord to it. It opens doors for him. Because Ezra is someone who has the confidence of the king. You are sent by the king. Verse 25, and you, Ezra, according to the wisdom of your God that is in your hand, appoint magistrates, and so on and so forth. The king also instructs Ezra, you see. He instructs Ezra to teach the people, to teach the Jewish people, and to teach all the people. He instructs Ezra to appoint magistrates such that local justice can be worked through. Appoint magistrates and judges, verse 25, who may judge all the peoples in the province beyond the river, all such as know the laws of God. And those who do not know them, you shall teach. Whoever will not obey the law of your God and the law of the king, let judgment be strictly executed upon him. He goes with the full support of the empire to bring all this into play. Now, we've noticed before, haven't we, that different kings, different emperors, different empires ran their empires in different ways. Particular ways of doing it were in vogue at particular times. Good empire management mattered because you wanted a quiet time. You didn't want to be chasing against rebellions all the time. You wanted the money coming in regularly and freely. Keep the people happy and life will be much, much easier for you. And this was the Persian way of doing things. Delegate authority. Get a good guy like Ezra and let him rule his area. So yes, it's good empire management, but it just happens to accord with God's plans and purposes. He knows and is working out his will for his people in his world. And he will use governments and authorities, as we've already seen, to do just that. No wonder then, verse 27, Ezra says, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of our fathers, who put such a thing as this into the heart of the king, to beautify the house of the Lord that is in Jerusalem." So you notice that the focus of attention is still very much the temple and the building and establishing of the temple. "And who extended to me his steadfast love before the king and his counselors, and before all the king's mighty officers. I took courage, for the hand of the Lord my God was on me, and I gathered leading men from Israel to go up with me." Do you remember those moments when you stood outside the head teacher's study or the boss's office and you're trembling inside, if not outside? You're very worried about what the outcome might be, the sanction that might be imposed on you. You understand that? Well, any one of the people in that room could have had Ezra killed had he put a word out of place. No wonder he needed courage to go into that room in front of those people and have that conversation with the king. But God gave him that courage. He made him aware of his steadfast love, and he moved the heart of the king. So I suppose I want to just ask us this morning, are we as conscious and as confident as was Ezra, that God moves the hearts of kings and governments today to do his will and to fulfill his purposes? I wonder if we do believe that. As Andy's mentioned in the prayers, some of us this morning will be very sad that we've left the EU. Others will be thrilled to bits and we're setting off fireworks on Friday night, no doubt. Others may not be bothered at all. But a sort of an Ezra perspective is to say, whatever government, whoever's in charge, is subservient to the Lord God. The Lord God is over them, and over them to work out his will, to bring his plans and purposes into being. So therefore, we are encouraged to pray, aren't we? We're encouraged to pray for persecuted Christians around the world. We're encouraged to pray for some of the Crosslinks mission partners who are currently working in Europe and whose future working arrangements may be up for grabs in a year's time. Something else that John is very concerned about is the way in which people working as mission partners across the world don't have all the access that they might like to have to healthcare back here in the UK. Then there's the issue of foreign students coming to this country to study. We're talking about new immigration regulations, aren't we? One of the great joys is seeing overseas students come to study here and finding Jesus as well as getting a degree. Talking to people who work in university towns, it's the overseas students who tend to populate the discovery courses these days because they're hungry to know more. We must be praying those opportunities stay open, that those students can still come and still get to hear about Jesus. So we pray that God will continue to work out his plans and purposes because he is over the governments of our world. Secondly then, God's hand ensures the whole company arrives safely. That's chapter 8, 31 to 44. This group of people then are gathered. And if you look at the list at the beginning of chapter 8, and Ruth is very glad I didn't ask her to read that as well, what you notice there is that many stayed behind. Families were divided. But now is an opportunity for more to go and more do go. So verse 15, I gathered them to the river that runs to Ahava, and there we camped 3 days. River, probably better canal. There were lots of canals in Babylonia. We have no idea where this one was. We don't know where Ahava was, but we'll assume canal, okay? As I reviewed the people and the priests, I found there none of the sons of Levi. That matters because you need Levites to make the temple work. They have specific roles and responsibilities within the religious life of the nation. And of course we remember that the reason Israel went into exile in the first place was because of their disobedience. Their heart devotion to their gods must be encouraged and preserved at all costs. Therefore, Levites are essential. And consequently, the call goes out to find some. So verse 16, he sends for a whole bunch of people, and he sends them, verse 17, to Iddo, the leading man at the place Cassiphia. Now, there's some speculation to what on earth has got to do with anything. Why Cassiphia? Well, we do know from this period that there were Jewish centres, Jewish temples in various parts. And it may well be that Cassiphia was a place where there was a Jewish temple, a centre of religious life. And so they're saying, look, leave that, come back to Jerusalem. Yes, okay, you're settled. The children are in good schools. It's all going terribly well. Life's working. But we need you to leave. It's very important. We get the temple in Jerusalem up and running. You've got to come. And some respond. So verse 21, then I proclaimed a fast there at the river Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek for him a safe journey for ourselves, our children, and all our goods. For I was ashamed to ask the king for a band of soldiers and horsemen to protect us against the enemy on our way, since we had told the king, here's our phrase again, the hand of our God is for good on all who seek him, and the power of his wrath is against all who forsake him. So we fasted and implored our God for this, and he listened to our entreaty. Now, we may feel not asking for the escort was a foolish thing to do. If you just glance on to verse 26, you'll see that they had an awful lot of treasure with them. 650 talents of silver, 200 talents of silver vessels, 100 talents of gold. One talent is 30 kilograms, roughly speaking. So some of you will be doing some maths, get your phones out, work it out. That's quite a lot of treasure, isn't it? Surely much more sensible to have an armed escort. And interestingly, when Nehemiah makes the same journey a few years later, he does take an armed escort with him. But not for Ezra. Verse 31, then we departed from the river Ahava on the 12th day of the first month to go to Jerusalem. The hand of our God was on us, and he delivered us from the hand of the enemy and from ambushes by the way. We came to Jerusalem. God protects them. He brings them safe and sound to their destination, all of them, with everything that they came out of Babylonia with. God keeps and preserves his people. That's the point. So as we think about church here, this sort of interim stage before we get to our heavenly home, it's just worth pondering, isn't it, that God calls to himself and calls to his service in this place those whom he wants and wishes to be here. And he adds to that number as he sees the needs. So let's rejoice in all those who are part of the St. John's family. Let's give thanks that the people he wants to be here are here, that the people we need in order to fulfill his purposes for us are present with us. And let's pray that together we will be that people fulfilling his work of building the church in these days. But I guess it's the second thing that's probably the more encouraging and the more important. That we will be brought safely to our eternal home. That none called to Jesus are going to miss out on that inheritance. The new heavens and the new earth, the Jerusalem that is above. Jesus promises that he will lose none of those the Father has given to him. And if you were with us before Christmas, you remember we looked at that amazing picture in Revelation 7 of that company of that number gathered before the throne, all believers from all time and places there together with the Lord Jesus. So go on trusting in Jesus' death. Go on trusting in Jesus' keeping power. Look to him for your safety and security. And maybe things haven't been going very well for you as a Christian recently. Maybe you've been giving in to temptations. Maybe you're struggling to read the Bible and praying currently. Trust him for keeping you. That's what matters. Keep looking at him. Keep learning from him. Keep committing yourself to him. He will keep and preserve you and bring you safely home. God keeps his people, and we can be confident he'll bring them all home, safe and sound. Thirdly then, God provides teachers for his people. And for this, we just need to go back to chapter 7 and verses 6 and 10. This Ezra went up from Babylonia. He was a scribe skilled in the law of Moses that the Lord, the God of Israel, had given. Verse 10, for Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach the statutes and rules in Israel. Ezra points us to Jesus because he is a teacher of Israel. Provided by God for Israel at this stage, because now the work on the temple has been completed and the building's done, the question is, what sort of people are they going to be? Will they just fall back into their old ways? Will they start worshipping the gods of the nations around them? Will they start committing idolatry once again and ignoring God's words? Just glance back up that column to verse 21 of chapter 6, and we notice something very interesting. The Passover, when they celebrated it, reminded them of the people they are and where they've come from. It was eaten by the people of Israel who'd returned from exile, and also by everyone who had joined them and separated himself from the uncleanness of the peoples of the land to worship the Lord, the God of Israel. If you were with us last time, you remember that Zerubbabel and the others refused help from the people of the land in the rebuilding. But notice now that the people of the land joined them for Passover. Yes, we really are Jews. We really do want to be part of your community. But up until this point, who and what have they been worshipping? No wonder God needs to send Ezra to them, lest they fall back into their old ways with the surrounding peoples. In verse 6, the word skilled is actually the word rapid. In other words, Ezra grasps quickly what God has said. He gets the implications of it. And yes, he is gifted. But look at verse 10. He'd set his heart to study. He worked hard at it as well. His whole life has been dedicated to the scriptures. He doesn't just take the gift for granted. He works at it. As we often say, it's 10% inspiration and 90% perspiration. But notice too, there's a bit more in verse 10. For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it. Ezra is not going to be a 6 foot above contradiction sort of preacher. He recognizes his need to hear and to apply and to live out the word of God to and for himself. And as he does that, so he is fit to teach. Ezra is sent to save the people from their idolatry, to save them from falling back into their old ways. And as such, he points us to Jesus. Ezra points us to Jesus. Jesus came as Israel's teacher and taught the apostles. And through the apostles and their teaching, teachers are bequeathed by the Lord Jesus to his church for its existence. And here are some of the things we learn about what those teachers are to do. They must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, the word as taught by the apostles. They must be able to teach, that is, to give instruction in sound doctrine and to rebuke those in error. They must be well thought of by outsiders and not a recent convert. They must be utterly dependent on their God, as was Ezra. Because the church has always needed instruction. Because the threat of the world around, which we live in and enjoy so much of, the threat of an institutional church that has lost this vision of what church is meant to be, are a constant threat. And like me, you'll probably be able to think of churches which only some years ago were strong and solid Bible teaching churches, but now are nowhere. So we need to know their identity in an identity-driven age is to be found in Christ. That our security of being in Christ comes through his sacrifice. We are saved only by his death. Of course the world doesn't believe that. You can get to God in your own way, get your own God in your own way, that's fine. But if you want to know the true God, you can only do that through the death of Jesus. And yet there are churches who are writing out the cross from their statements of faith. Churches who are refusing to have the cross anywhere on their publicity. How can we survive in such a denomination? Well, this book by Lee Gatiss called Fight Valiantly is an excellent exposition of how we can do that. How we can contend effectively within the Church of England today. And if you're someone on the Church Council, it's probably a book you should read, available from Church Society. Lee will be here in a few weeks. He might even sign a copy for you. The other thing we've got to take seriously is not just our identity and our way in. The other thing we've got to take seriously is how we live. The word separation in chapter 6 is really important. Israel must be separate. They must be distinct from the nations around. And we must do that. So easy to fall into that way of thinking that everybody else is doing it. Everybody else is thinking like that. Everybody else is aspiring to that. Everybody else is watching that. Everybody else is wanting that. But we are called to a different life, a separate life, a distinct life that points people to Jesus instead. So think about that this week. Think about the language around the office. Think about your use of social media. Think about what you're watching on your phones or your laptops. The easy way in which we fall into the pornography. Think about our use of alcohol. Distinct. Different. Because we are Jesus' rescued people. We need teaching. We need encouraging to go on following him. We need picking up when things are down and things are difficult. And he has provided, in his mercy, teachers to do that. So as we've done today, keep praying for Tom. Pray for all those around this building who are teaching the Bible today in different ways and in different places. Thank God that he sends teachers to his church. As God's people, we need to know where we've come from. We need to know how we're God's people. We need to know how to live for this great saving God. And he provides teachers in order that we may be built up and strengthened through his word. May we have ears to hear. May we have wills that obey. May God grant us hearts that are warmed as we engage with his word daily and weekly.